this good day, beautiful day today, that we can come to your house and worship, and thank you for each of these folks who have come today and have a desire to know more about your word and to grow. And Lord, pray that as we look at your word this morning, you would speak to our hearts and help us. We do pray for these with special needs. Think of Larry as he'll be going to the hospital tomorrow for tests about his diabetes and all the problems he's having. We pray that you just minister in Brother White's life and give the doctors wisdom. Pray for Johnny as he'll be having surgery on the 19th. We pray that that procedure would go smoothly and they'd be able to get this machine back in that would help him with the pain management. We think also of Wynette Knight there in critical condition. Also, Jack, think he's doing better. Continue to touch them. Think of Paul as he's still struggling with this shoulder surgery and still having a lot of pain. Pray that you'd minister to him. Think of Michaela, a little five-year-old now with this problem with the appendix. We pray that the doctors would have real wisdom and know what to do and when, and that there wouldn't be any problem with infection. And God, just touch her little body and do a work there. And then we think of Betsy Crawford having surgery this week with breast cancer. We pray that, again, you give the doctors wisdom, really comfort her and the family and minister to them in this time and help them, Lord, as you can, we pray. Ask you now, Lord, there are special needs in this room that folks have shared and that folks cannot share. And Lord, we pray that today your power be seen in these situations and that you'd give wisdom in every situation to know what to do and how to respond and react. Ask you, Lord, to have your hand of blessing as we study your word this morning, on the church service to come, on the new believers class. Well, that's exciting, Lord. And pray you continue to bless there. The baptismal service, all that goes on today, we look to you for help. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to get a blessing sometime, if you wander in about 10 o'clock, wander through the gym over there. And that's our discipleship program going on. And there's a number of people over there being discipled. And that's great. It's wonderful. And as they get through that program, we'll funnel them into the Sunday school classes. But it's great to see folks getting saved and getting in church and growing in the Lord. That's exciting. So that ought to thrill your soul when you walk through there. I have a question for you. What controls you? In other words, when you make a decision in your life, what is it in your life that determines the decision? The wife. There you go. She's not here. You can say that. Let me give you some examples. As you can see, they need marital counseling, but that's okay. It's that crock pot lid. It's where it all started. A believer, a professed believer, hears a sermon on tithing and said, oh, I'm not going to do that. What controls that person? Love of money. A person goes to the workplace and they will do anything they have to do to get that next position, to move up the ladder. What controls them? Money, power, influence, pride, all of those things. You sit down and you watch TV or the internet and you watch things you should not watch. What is controlling you? The flesh, the lust of the flesh. You're consumed with getting back at somebody else for what they've done, what they've said. What's controlling you? The simple matter of fact is, folks, now we could go on and on and on this way, but what should control a believer? The Holy Spirit using the what? The Word of God. This is what should control us. Thus saith the Lord should be how we make our decisions. Now, anytime we don't do that, we're headed for trouble. Now, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 13, and we've already met one of these guys. We're going to meet the other one today, but there are two young men who were controlled by something other than the Word of God. The Word of God was very clear about what these guys should do, and they both rejected it. One of them is controlled by his lusts, his sinful fleshly desires. The other one is controlled by a desire for revenge and being full of bitterness. Now, in verse 1 through 14, we've already studied this last week. We saw the record of Amnon's sin. And we started out by looking at the setting. The setting says, and it came to pass after this. After David had sinned with Bathsheba, after God had judged him, after he'd gotten right with God, and it says his son, Amnon, the eldest son, had a wicked fleshly desire for his half-sister, this beautiful, probably teenager, named Tamar. And the word of God says that he was literally tied in knots. It was consuming him. Now, the word of God says that Amnon had a friend, a guy named Jonadab. What if he had gone to Jonadab and Jonadab says, boy, Amnon, what's the problem? He said, well, I got this desire, this fleshly desire, I just got to have her this way. And Jonadab had said, you know what the Bible says? But he didn't. In fact, instead of stopping, he enabled him. He said, here's what you need to do. Act like you're sick. Tell the king when he comes to see you, I've got to have Tamar come and cook some food for me. When she comes in, you get rid of everybody else and you rape your sister and you fulfill those desires that you have in your life. Well, what did he do? In verse 6 through 13, that's exactly what he did. Controlled by his lusts, his fleshly desires, and he rapes his half-sister. So there's the record of the sin. Secondly, the result of Amnon's sin. So what? What happened? Well, we haven't talked about that yet. Let's start in verse 15. It says, then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he loved her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone. She said unto him, there is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. He threw her out like a bag of garbage. Said she had a garment of diverse colors upon her. For with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head, rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went out crying. You see the rejection of Tamar and the devastation that had happened in her life. And the word of God says she took ashes and she put them on her head. She took her virgin garments and she rent them. She could no longer live right up here in the front row. Right here. Come on up. There, we won't embarrass you a bit, Angie. Just come on here. Your wife's looking for you. I'm just helping you out here, Dwayne. So here this young lady is. The word says she was desolate. Here she is. It literally means to stun or to grow numb. It's translated wasted or destroyed. Here is a wasted life. Why? Because one man had lust that he could not control and would not control and destroyed her life. There is no telling how many lives have been destroyed by believers who allow their lust to control them. I'm afraid often we'll witness to people. I've got a neighbor who says he's a believer. I cannot get him to come to church. This is a different neighbor than the one who's lost. And he used to work with a guy that did not come to our church, but his wife did, and he said he cussed all the time. Well, what kind of a testimony is that? And then we tell them, oh, you need to get in church. Well, it'll really help you be what you ought to be in. How many people leave a church when a pastor blows it? And their lives are in ruins. There are young people that came to our church years before I ever came, and our youth pastor messed up. Some of you know what I'm talking about. To this day, those, now they're in their 40s and 50s, can't do a thing with them. What a sad thing. A life is destroyed. There are other examples in the Word of God. Probably the one we use the most is a man named Achan. The children of Israel coming into the land, they're going to attack Jericho. And there was one rule as they attacked Jericho. What was the rule? Don't take anything. It all belongs to God. Except, only thing you can spare was... who could be spared? Rahab the harlot. And Achan said, you know what? There's some gold and some silver and some beautiful clothing and I got to have it. Again, was the word of God clear in this matter? Undoubtedly. But he chose to be controlled by his lusts and his desires, and he took those things and he hid them in his tent, and he was found out and he was killed. But that's not the whole story, is it? In Joshua 22:20, it says, "Did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel?" Remember, they went to fight Ai. What happened? They sent a small contingent. I mean, we took Jericho. We can do it. We'll send 3,000 guys. What happened? 36 of them were killed. Why? What was the direct reason for their death? Sin in the camp. Achan. And then Achan is taken and he is stoned. And not only him, but it says, "And that man perished not alone in his iniquity. His whole family was destroyed." Maybe we ought to just camp there for a while and take him to have an invitation. This man's sin, Amnon's sin, resulted in the rejection of Tamar and all kinds of other problems. Well, let's move on. Let's see the reaction of David. Now, let's stop and think before we read it. David's a king. This is his eldest son, next in line. He has raped his half-sister. What should David have done? Under the law, what could he do? Could have killed him. Could have stoned him. At least some kind of discipline ought to take place. What does he do? Verse 21. "But when King David heard all these things, he was very wroth." He got mad. What did he do to Amnon? Not a thing. Not a thing. There's no record of him rebuking or punishing Amnon. And you know what, folks? This is really the pattern of David's life. Now, I know that in that day, things were a little different. I mean, here's the king with all these wives and all these children and different things. It's a little different than it is today. But the simple matter of fact is, David was not a very good father. In fact, all throughout the Word of God, you read about his sons, and he never disciplined his children. Listen to, here's another son, Adonijah. Now, this takes place at the end of David's life. But it says in 1 Kings 1:5, "Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith," would you like to have a wife named Haggith? Wouldn't that be great? Anyway, she was a real looker, I'm sure. Anyway, Adonijah exalted him, saying, "I will be king." And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time, saying, "Why hast thou done so?" How many of you enjoy disciplining your children? Oh, come on. Surely somebody here is a little sadistic. You like to beat your children. Go. It's terrible. I hated spanking my children. And to be honest with you, all too often, it only occurred when I just got so frustrated and so mad that I beat the snot out of them. Now, listen, for those of you who have children at home, look, David's failure here is that he loved his children so much he didn't want to discipline them. Have you ever heard anybody say that? "Well, I love my little dear so much I don't want to spank her." Well, that really sounds great, except the Bible doesn't say that. I mean, the Bible totally contradicts it. If you withhold the rod, you don't love your child, you hate your child. And David, unfortunately, hadn't learned that lesson. By the way, there are other examples in Scripture. I think of 1 Samuel 2 and 3, and a guy named Eli. Eli was the high priest, had two boys. Well, he had more than two, but he had two that were priests and were running the show. And the Word of God says they were there at the tabernacle, and women would come to the tabernacle supposedly to worship, and they would take those women and would commit adultery with them. By the way, is there clear teaching in the Word of God about such a thing? Yeah, it's in the Ten Commandments, all right? So they had that teaching, undoubtedly. And then not only that, but the Word of God said that at a certain time after the meat was cooked, they could take this three-pronged tool and tear off some meat and eat it for themselves. And they said, "You know what? We don't want the leftovers. We want the filet. And we want it before it's been thrown in that fire. We want to cook it ourselves. We want to eat it." And they began to do that. By the way, again, there was clear teaching in the Word of God about what they should do. And these two young guys said, "You know what? We're going to follow our lustful desires." And what did their dad Eli say? Well, Eli said, For I have told it, I'll judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. He knew what was going on, and didn't do anything about it. It's interesting, one man, when Eli died, what do you find out about Eli physically? He was a fat guy. I wonder if maybe he was eating the fillets too. You know, now I can't guarantee that. I like good fillet, by the way. If you've got some filet mignon and sitting around here with some bacon wrapped around it, you want to give to the Seaman Foundation, and I can put on that grill. But this was against the law of God, and he did not rebuke his sons. And by the way, what happened to his sons? It's amazing, as I've been studying this lesson over and over again, I'm reminded of James chapter 1. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What happened to Eli? Because of his sin, he died an early death. What happened to his sons? Because of their sins, they died an early death. We're going to see the same thing about Amnon here in a minute. But the point I'm looking at right now, folks, is that the problem here, part of the problem is, when he sinned, when Amnon raped his half-sister, David did nothing. Did nothing. Now, those of you that are parents, have young children at home or children at home, it's hard for me to stand up and say, here's how you need to do it. But the Bible does tell us, okay? And we need to be very careful as parents to not be like David was in this passage, or Eli. I mean, David had the problem with Amnon, he had it with Adonijah. We're going to see he has the same problem with Absalom. Same problem. He didn't know how to discipline his kids, and they ran rampant. Well, so what happens? Well, finally, the revenge of Absalom. Look in verse 22. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Now, here's the seed for revenge that's planted in his heart. By the way, let me ask you a question. Was wrong done to his sister? Undoubtedly. Did he have a right to be upset? Undoubtedly. Was it his responsibility to get revenge on Amnon for what Tamar had done? This great bitterness builds up in his heart, and look what happens. Verse 23, and it came to pass after what? 2 full years. For 2 years, this guy's planning and looking for a way to get revenge on his half-brother. 2 years. And it says that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. Absalom came to the king and said, behold, now thy servant hath sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant. And the king said to Absalom, nay, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee. And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. So he invites all the king and all the king's sons. David said, look, if I come, it's going to be a royal pain for you. I'm not coming, okay? But I'm going to send all the boys. So here we go. In verse 28, now Absalom had commanded his servant, saying, mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine. Boy, does that sound familiar? Who else in our story recently got someone drunk so they could do them in? Yeah, David did the same thing. And when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him, fear not. Doesn't this sound great? For have not I commanded you, be courageous and be valiant. I mean, it's almost like it's a good thing. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man gat him upon his mule and fled. Now, that's a funny picture to me. When you picture a fast horse or something, or a fast animal to ride, you picture a mule. Now, have you got mules, or you got donkeys? Where do you get at them? Or you got rid of them all? But I just see these guys jumping on their mules and go, here we go. they're just kind of, I don't know. I guess that's probably not true. Probably mules can run too, I guess. I don't know. but so he kills Amnon, and the rest of the guys say, hey, we're getting out of here. And they all run back to King David. So everything that Absalom wanted to do took place. Now let me ask you a question. Amnon is dead. By the way, again, let me back up. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Why did Amnon die? Because he was controlled by his lust. You catching the theme here, folks? But now, what about Absalom? Was it his job to make sure that this thing didn't happen? What about bitterness? Let me ask you a question. How many of you in this room have ever had someone say something about you that was hurtful and not true, or do something to you you didn't deserve in your whole life? Some of you live very sheltered lives. I'd like to be you, I tell you what. That's right. Now, what is your response when that happens? Did you see what they said about me on Facebook? I'm still amazed by Facebook. I really am. Well, I'm going to write something back. I'm going to tell them. I'll show them. By the way, this happens at home a lot. The wife says something, does something. The husband says, well, I'll show her. It is amazing the number of people I meet that are full of bitterness. Bitterness about the church. Bitterness about the deacons. Bitterness about the pastor. Bitterness about their husband or their wife. Full of bitterness. Now, what does the Word of God say bitterness will do to you? You say, well, Gary, I was treated wrong. Undoubtedly. I'm not saying you weren't. Tamar was treated wrong. Undoubtedly. But you know what? The Word of God is very clear in Romans 12:19. It says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Is that clear to you? Don't write back on Facebook. Okay? Don't go, they said this about me, I'm going to go. No, don't do that. Avenge not yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the, not you, but the Lord. Let me ask you a question. What is it, what must you have, or what must belief must you have to not respond in kind? It's not a real great question, but God's going to take care of it. You see what happens when you take care of it. Well, then the other person says, well, I'll show you. And then you say, well, I'll show you. And here it was on this level. Now it's getting up on this level. And it escalates, gets worse and worse and worse. And before long, you've got a husband and wife that will not talk to each other. You've got all kinds of problems. You've got people in the church that sit on one side and the other side because they picked a curtain I didn't like the color. I came here after the auditorium was built. I'm not sure. I think it may be built in 76. I'm not sure about that. And from what I was told, there was a great divide about the color of the baptistry curtain. Of course, we've changed it since then. We didn't like it either, but what a silly thing. And there are people in churches who sit on one side and the other side. I don't want to talk to them. God forbid. God forbid. That people are so full of bitterness. And my spouse did this, or my family member did this, and this, and this, and this, and this. God says, look, you don't avenge them. You let God take care of it. Now, here's the great thing. God can. And he'll do a whole lot better job than we will. But Amnon was controlled by bitterness, Absalom. You say, wait a minute, Gary, you gave a verse in Romans 12. He didn't have Romans 12. Yeah, but he had Leviticus 19:18, which says, thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. You have any grudges in your life? People you just don't really want to see. I mean, there's something between you. Now, let's be honest. There are certain people in our life we'd rather not spend time with. That's not because there's something between you. You just, you know, they're just different, you know. But But can you think of anybody in your life right now whom there's something between you and them, there's division because of an unsettled problem, something they did to you, something you did to them? Yeah. I tell you, folks, God says don't let it happen. By the way, Mike, if you get bitter against somebody, if you're bitter against me, and you better not be, or I'll smack you. That's right. If you're bitter against me, who does it hurt? Isn't that an amazing thing? We get so upset about what somebody did to us, we want to pay them back, and in doing so, we destroy our own life. And they go on their merry way. It's amazing. That's exactly right. And here is a man named Absalom who is totally controlled by this bitterness. For 2 years, he planned on killing his brother. They have all these things take place, and he kills his brother, and what happens to Absalom? Well, let's jump down to verse 37. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amihud, king of Geshur. Now, this is his grandfather. David mourned for his son every day. Absalom fled, went to Geshur, and was there how long? 3 years. 2 years, this bitterness had consumed him, had destroyed his life. He was looking for a way to kill his half-brother. Now he's in exile for 3 years, and things don't get better. We'll continue to read as we go on. And the simple matter of fact is, you know what's going to happen to him in chapter 14? He's going to get killed. You know why? Because when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And when we decide to make our decisions based on anything other than the Word of God, we're in big trouble. Trouble's coming. Trouble's coming. And you look at these two young men's lives, folks, and both of them made their decision. One, based on physical lust. The other, on a desire for revenge, full of bitterness. And both of their lives will end tragically. Both of them will end tragically. Now let me ask a question. What controls you? When you made decisions this week, what was the basis for those decisions? When you responded to someone in your life who has mistreated you, what was the basis for your decision, how you responded to them? Have you been doing things this week that showed you were controlled by your lusts and not by the Word of God? What controls you? If it's not the Word of God, then we've got some fixing to do, don't we? And I would encourage you to examine your hearts. Say, Lord, help me to be controlled by the Word of God. And the truths of the Word of God as the Holy Spirit applies it to our lives. Don't be controlled by your desires. Don't be controlled by bitterness and a desire for revenge. Don't be controlled by a love of money. Don't be controlled by a love of pleasure. By the way, those things are all listed in 1 John chapter 2, aren't they? The lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all of those things. And what happens to those things, by the way? They all do what? They all pass away. They all pass away. But the word of our God abideth forever. You're going to make some decisions today. What will control your decision? We're going to have church tonight. What is the will of God about coming to church tonight? Unless you're working. I know some of you work and you can't. You're sick. Whatever. Some of you are planning to be sick tonight. I know. You feel it coming on. Okay. What's the will of God about it? Come on, what is it? To be here. Now, when 6:30 rolls around, or probably you should get ready before that, you're going to make a decision. Am I going to make my decision based on what the Word of God says or something else? Okay? Now, folks, this applies to every area of our life. Every area of our life. How you respond to your mate. How you respond to your children. What do you do? Look, Are you going to do what God's word says, or are you going to do what you feel like doing? You do what you feel like doing, trouble's coming. Obedience leads to blessing. Disobedience leads to cursing. And it's all a matter of what controls us. What controls us? What is that one desire you have in your heart? I hope it's to please God. How do you please God? You find out what he wants and you do it. It'll revolutionize your life. May the Lord help all of us to make our decisions based on thus saith the Lord, not this is how I feel. Okay? Lord, we do thank you for these examples you've given to us. They're sad examples, but they're very real. And Lord, I pray that as believers, you would help us to be controlled by thus saith the Lord. Oh God, that we would make our decisions based on what pleases you, not on what pleases us. And Lord, the great thing about that is if we'll do what pleases you, it will please us. It will bring satisfaction. It will bring joy in our lives. I pray you'd help all of us to examine our hearts this morning. Help us not to be like Amnon. Help us not to be like Absalom. Help us not to be like Achan or Eli. God, help us be people who do what the Word of God says. In Jesus' name, amen.